You all being here. We have a good crowd today, and I fully expect next week we're going to have a really good crowd. I appreciate very much Henry making the announcements about this morning. He and I have been talking about what to do as far as trying to reopen and get things back to as normal as we can. And of course, the idea was put forth that we just, instead of having Sunday school classes on Sunday morning, we would have them on Sunday night at the present. And then after a couple of weeks of doing this, Henry and I would welcome your comments about how you like that, if you feel it's working well or whatever. So Sunday morning we would have, now when Henry says extended service, it doesn't mean the sermon's going to be longer. So Stan, you don't have to be afraid, okay? Where the sermon's not necessarily going to be longer, that's not it at all. But we'll sing more songs and we will just take our time a little bit more in worship instead of doing more of a streamlined service like we've done this last year. We've tried to do that to limit our exposure and limit our access. But now that the imminent danger is past, I'm not saying all the danger, but the imminent danger is past, and the situation is improving so much in our nation, we feel it's time for us to resume normal activities as the church. Obviously, those that feel a need to continue to take precautions, feel free to do so. But please read your bulletin about this. We've got a full statement from the elders regarding the plan for these next couple of months. And then, of course, we'll reassess at that time. But that will explain the details. And, of course, the Sunday night class will be a combined class at first, until we have to until we can ascertain how many children are present and set up classes accordingly for them. So just be patient with us as we try to do this. And just like when Faye and I first moved here, we reversed the Sunday school and the worship service. Do y'all remember that? Back years and years ago, 25 years ago almost now, we had Sunday school second. We did the worship first and Sunday school second, and tried that for about a year. And the congregation, you know, accepted it well and everything, but at some point it was determined that we'd just go back to the more normal approaches. And so it was switched back to the way it's been for, I'll say, generations. Okay? So it's nothing, there's nothing unbiblical or even untraditional about changing up the way we do our services as far as the order of things, as long as we do worship according to God's commandments. And that is the key. So just bear with us as we try to figure the best way to resume normal activities for the church. Also, the encouragement is for everybody to try to be back next Sunday if they possibly can. If someone is still dealing with sickness, or if they are in an extremely compromised, immune compromised status, then that is their option to continue to watch remotely. We're not going to try to say you have to be here, but we want to encourage everyone who possibly can to be present for worship next Sunday. And of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. So we want to encourage everybody to be aware of that. All right, if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 19 through 23 as we talk about being committed to the cause. Committed to the cause. Last week we talked about being committed to the King. And next Sunday we will talk about hanging on to hope. Hanging on, or holding on to hope, actually. Holding on to hope will be the culmination of this three-lesson series. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. That I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. In World War II, more than 2,800 kamikaze pilots attacked U.S. ships in the Pacific in an attempt to crash onto the decks of those, or into the sides of those ships. And they ended up sinking 32 ships from our Navy during those attacks. And it resulted in the deaths of more than 4,900 sailors as a result of those kamikaze attacks. March the 22nd, 5 years ago, suicide bombers attacked the airport and the subway in Brussels, Belgium. And they did it during the morning rush hour, killing 32 and injuring hundreds. Today, in Indonesia, two men on a motorcycle were suicide bombers. They attempted to go into a Catholic church in Indonesia, and I can't pronounce the name of the city, so forgive me for that. But they attempted to go into this church where people were gathered for morning worship. And of course, keep in mind, it's Sunday night over there now, but it was Sunday morning over there hours ago. And so during that time, they went in trying to blow up as many people as they could in that worship service. They were stopped outside, fortunately, and so they detonated their device, killing both of them. They were the only two that died, but it did end up injuring 14 people, including the person who stopped them from entering. He did survive, but they did not. Now, we hear horror stories of men and women who allow themselves to become human bombs. These fanatics will walk into a crowded area. As the final act of their life, they will detonate an explosive device, inflicting as much damage as they possibly can. This is, of course, why we call these people terrorists, because they're trying to inflict terror. And so they truly are terrorists, and they truly are fanatics. And whether you agree with their politics or not is not the point. They are really doing something absolutely extreme. How could they do this? How could such a thing happen? How could they do this? Because they're committed to their cause. They are committed to their cause. Part of being committed to Christ is being committed to His cause. And what is His cause? Well, Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In His discourse with Nicodemus, right after Jesus said, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," John 3:16. But then in 17, He goes on to say, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The world. Athens, Alabama, America, English speaking, no, Earth, the world, everyone. Last week I was looking on Google Earth, Google Maps. I've backed it as far out as it would go. I mean, it started out at my house in Athens, you know, and then I backed it out as far as it would go. And then I just started panning, just turning around the globe. And I got over to Indonesia, believe it or not. I went to Indonesia, and I zoomed in as tight as it would go, and I found a little bitty town. I don't know the name of it. I couldn't pronounce it if I did. But I found a little bitty town right on the coastline, on the eastern coast on the southeastern edge of Indonesia. Just a tiny little village. And I was wondering, do they know about Jesus? I mean, it was a long way over there. We're talking halfway around the world. And y'all, there was a lot of land between those two. When Henry and I flew to the Philippines back in 2015, we flew from Atlanta to Tokyo nonstop. That's when he had more hair before that. He was pulling his hair out because he was 14-hour flight. He was ready to get off that plane. But it was a long way to the Philippines. And then we had to fly Tokyo actually. We flew to Tokyo first. And then we had a long flight from Tokyo down to the Philippines. It was a long way. And we passed a lot of towns and cities and villages as we flew through the air. As we go through villages in India, we have appointments in this village, and we have appointment in this village, and we'll pass 10 or 15 or 20 villages in between. And it's like, what about these people? We got to get the gospel to them too. And what about the people at the end of your street? Have they heard the gospel message? Do they know how much Jesus loves them? Do they know what they need to do in response to his death on the cross? We're talking about the world. You see, the number one goal of Jesus before he came to the earth and while he was on the earth and after he left the earth, his number one goal was to save lost man. That was it. That's what his purpose was. That's why he did this. That's why he endured the cross, despising the shame. That's why he endured the rejection by his Father as the sin of the world was placed upon his shoulders, and God turned his back on his Son, and Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But he knew. He knew because he became sin. Why did Jesus endure all this? Because he wanted to save lost man. That's why he came. He didn't come to see what life was like as a human. Let me experience this so I can better understand. He certainly did get that experience, but that was not his reason for coming. He didn't come simply to see if he could live by the law that God had given man to live, because he knew he could do that, and he did that. But that's not why he came. He came to save lost man. That was his reason for coming. That was his cause. And brethren, isn't that to be our cause? Isn't that to be our goal as well? Now, you go back before COVID, before all that happened, have you noticed how the church has virtually stopped growing? Virtually? Oh, we have congregations that become very popular. They may like the preacher, or they may have some good programs that people really like. And so you'll see congregations swell. Do you understand what I mean by that? As members will move from this church to this church, we'll see that happen sometimes. But how many congregations are actually growing? I'm talking about teaching lost people and bringing them to Jesus. How often are the waters stirred in so many of our churches across this country? Back in the 1950s, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing religious organization on the planet. The Church of Christ. And I think what happened is that we're no longer motivated to teach others like we ought to be. We're no longer as committed to the cause of Christ like we ought to be. We have lost the cause. And we're not as properly motivated. And we're not going to the trouble of teaching others like we should. So what should be our motivation? Well, God loves all men, and he wants all of them to be saved. That should motivate us, because we are his servants. Teaching the lost will bring glory to God, because more and more people will come to him. That should motivate us. And just like God loves everyone, we should love people enough that we will want them to be saved. That should motivate us. Because outside of Christ, there is no hope. That should motivate us. And the fact is that teaching the gospel to our world is our responsibility. And that should motivate us. God wants us to be saved, and he wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God even loves the suicide bombers. God loves those who nailed his son to the cross. God loves those who deny his existence and those who cast morality to the wind and do whatever they please. God loves even those. And he loves you and me in spite of us. He loves us anyway. And God has chosen to save the world through the gospel. Now, it's because of God's nature. God is limited. God is limited. Did you know that? Oh, yes, God is definitely limited. He is limited to being God. You see, God is perfectly just, and so he can't just say, all right, I forgive all sin, come on in. The universalists would tell us that everybody's going to be saved, and God just said, you know, this Bible, yeah, well, it was really, you know, I was just funning. I was just seeing if you'd just follow it. I was funning. Everybody come on in. The party is open. The door is open. Come on in. Everything's just fine. It don't matter what you did in this life. I'm going to let you into heaven because I'm a loving God. How can I possibly send you to hell? No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let you in. No matter what kind of life you live. No matter how many babies you murdered. No matter how much sin you committed. No matter how ungodly and immoral you were in this life, I'm going to let you into heaven because I love you so much there's no way I could send you to hell. The universalist would tell us the Bible is irrelevant. God is good. But brethren, God is also just. God is perfectly holy and righteous, and he will not allow sin to dwell in his presence. That's the reason no man has seen God at any time, because we are sinners, because we are impure, because we are imperfect, because we have fallen short of the glory of God. So no, we're not going to get to see God's face until we are redeemed and standing before him in heaven. Otherwise, we would be destroyed. God is righteous and holy. God is also just. Now, here's what Romans says. The just will be saved by faith. That God may be just and the justifier of those who come to him through his Son. God is both just, meaning he doesn't let sin go unpunished, and the justifier of the sinners, because he let Jesus take the blame. He let Jesus bear the penalty, the payment for the sin. So God is both just and the justifier of those who will come to him through his Son. This is a beautiful concept. God is still God. And so the only way God could save us was to let someone else pay for the sins we've committed, and that was his Son. And that's why Jesus died. And it's all because of God's love. He willingly came to earth. Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8. He suffered and died on the cross. You know, we cannot say we love God if we don't care about our fellow man, if we don't love our fellow man. As 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21 says, it was God's plan that through the gospel, men would come to him. That's the way God intended it. And he chose to use us to spread the gospel. He could have sent his angels, couldn't he? He could have. He could have sent out legions of angels to appear to every individual and tell them, God sent me. By the way, here's a miracle to prove it. And here's what God wants you to do. He could have done that. But that would have been manipulating people's freedom of choice. God sent us to the world. He sends man to preach the gospel to man. That is the job that God has given us to do. Romans 10, 13 through 17. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? By the way, when the word preacher is used, it's not talking about me. It's talking about you. It's talking about all of us. It's talking about men and women. It's talking about everybody. It's not talking about somebody that is a full-time gospel preacher. It's talking about somebody that will take the gospel to them. Somebody who will preach the gospel to them. So how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Christians are God's instruments for good work. And it's all because God loved lost man and wants to save him. If we teach the lost, this second motivation, if we teach the lost, it brings glory to God. This was Paul's motivation. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All the things that I've endured for your sake are to bring glory to God. Peter gives this same motivation in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. He instructs the church to conduct themselves honorably among the Gentiles, and he says that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We bring glory to God even when we're rejected. Even when we try to teach someone and they reject the word on the day of judgment, they're going to say, "Ooh, yeah, God was right. I should have listened. I should have listened." Well, so our motivation should be the same. If we teach the lost, we're bringing glory to God, whether they believe it or not. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. If we teach the lost, people are going to glorify God. If we go to the trouble of sharing the gospel with people, whether they accept it or whether they reject it, God is glorified. That third motivation, we're to be like God. God loves everyone, so we should love everyone enough to try to help them find their way to Jesus. That was Paul's example. I want you to notice his attitude. He said, "I could wish myself accursed, cut off from God, if it would save my brethren, my lost brethren in Israel." He was willing to give up his soul if it would have saved his brethren in Israel. Well, it wouldn't, and he knew that, so he couldn't. But that's Romans 9, verse 3. You can read it for yourself. You see, Paul felt obligated to preach the gospel. He said, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. We are to follow the example that Paul left us as he followed Christ. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Philippians 3 and verse 17. And so Jesus left us the ultimate example by leaving heaven behind and coming to earth, living as a man, dying on the cross to save us. So we have the cure for this world's deadliest disease, sin. And we need to get that out to people. We don't need to hold it to ourselves. We need to get it out to people. I'm almost done. Do you know the motivation that just breaks my heart and it really pushes me? Without Christ, people have no hope. That pushes me, y'all. That's the reason I started going to India to start with. I never wanted to go to India. Y'all know that. I've told you that story. I never wanted to go to India. That's the last place in the world I wanted to go. It's dirty. It's hot. So much poverty. I didn't want to see that. I wanted to go to some good mission point like Hawaii. That'd be a great place to do mission work, wouldn't it? But no, that wasn't God's plan. And I started seeing and being aware, and it just became more and more real to me that without Jesus, people have no hope. The gospel has been preached in this country. It still needs to be preached. We're not finished. You're not finished. There are lost souls all around us. Our community is filled with them. What would happen if every person in the entire county of Limestone County became a New Testament Christian? What would happen? Well, man, we'd have a huge army of people. The church would grow tremendously, but then that still wouldn't cover the next county over, or the next county down, or the next county up, or we'd still have work to do. Even if we were able to teach every person in this county, there'd still be more people to teach. And the world is filled with people, more than 7 billion people are living on this ball, flying through space, flying toward eternity. And we got a job to do. I'm hoping that you're understanding why I'm stepping down as the preacher here. I'm hoping that you can understand that. It breaks my heart. I don't want to step down. I don't want to quit this. But brethren, I have to do what I can to make a difference for as many as I can. And I'm driven. I'm driven to help lead this work in India. That's what I've been planning on. That's what this was planned on. And here I am. I'm at this junction. I'm at this point. I have no choice. With Brother Ron passing, I have no choice. I have to do it. And I hope that you understand, and I hope to have your blessing. But I promise you, as so many have said before, I'm not going anywhere. If you'll have me, I'll still serve as an elder, because we need an eldership in this church. And we need more of you men to train yourselves, to prepare yourselves to step into that role and to serve as elders. We need you. Henry and I need some help for sure. Anybody could agree with that. We need all kind of help in some things that have nothing to do with the church. But brethren, we've got to have more folks that are willing to step up and do what they can. More people that are willing to share the gospel with lost man, because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the lost condition of man. That was our condition before we obeyed the gospel, before we became children of God. And our friends and our neighbors and even our own families are lost. And we need to do something about it. We need to do what we can about it. People will not make it to heaven through Buddhism, through Islam, through Catholicism, through Hinduism, through denominationalism. They're not going to make it to heaven through these things. Only through Christ. Only through Christ. He's the only Savior we've got. And we have to do things His way, not man's way, not the way that's popular, not the way that seems to be the most effective from the world standpoint. Through Christ, the way He said, Paul said, through the foolishness of preaching. And it's not that preaching itself is foolish, but the message was foolishness to those that perished. The very idea that God would send His Son to die for man is foolishness to lost man. The last point I'll make this morning, and the lesson is yours. Teaching the world is our responsibility. That's a motivation. It's our job. It's not just the preacher's job, not just the elder's job, not just the deacon's job, and not just the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not just the job of the Christian on the other end of the pew or in the other church building entirely. It's my job. It's your job. It's our job. Ezekiel would be held accountable if he didn't teach. In Ezekiel 3, 17 through 19, you know this passage. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his sins, but his blood I will require at your hand. In other words, he's responsible for his own sins, but you're responsible for disobeying me, God says, for not warning him. He might still be lost. He says, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. God does not expect us to be successful. He expects us to be faithful. Are you listening? He is not requiring us to be good at it. He requires us to try. Are you listening? He requires us to try. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18, verse 6, Paul is speaking to the Jews at Corinth, talking about folks that will reject us. You know, sometimes people just, they don't want to listen. They'll say, get out of my house. I'm not talking to you about this. We need to change the subject. They'll take your Bible and they'll close it up and say, hey, how about a cup of coffee? They'll do anything to keep from talking about this because it's uncomfortable and they don't want to listen to it. And that's the way it is. So here are these Jews in Corinth that Paul has been trying to preach to, trying to share the gospel with. But it says when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Meaning, I have warned you, and I'm not wasting my time with you anymore. Now, by the way, let me tell you what Paul did. Every time he went to a city, even after this, where's the first place he'd go? The synagogue. To those Jews. He said, I'm not wasting my time here with you anymore. To those Jews. So he went, then turned to the Gentiles in Corinth, and many, many, many were obeyed the gospel. Many believed and came to Jesus. So it's not to say that Paul wouldn't preach to Jews anymore, but he just said, you've sealed your own fate. I'm through wasting my time with you. I'm going to move on to somebody else. That's what we have to do. We have to do that. But we still have responsibility to share with people the best we can. In Acts 20, verse 26 and 27, Paul says to the elders at Ephesus as he's getting ready to head to Jerusalem, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I have given you all I got, and so I'm free from your blood. I've done my job. And you can say that to someone on the day of judgment. If you've tried to teach them and they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't hear you, you can say to them when they look at you, why didn't you try hard? Hey, I gave you all I had, and you didn't want to hear it. So it's on you. It's not on me. Now someday, we're going to have to answer to God for our actions or lack of actions. First, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the question is, will Jesus be ashamed to call us his own on the day of judgment for our lack of trying, for our lack of effort? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Mark 8 and verse 38. Folks, unless I'm committed to the cause, I'm not going to put myself out there to teach. I'm not even going to try unless I'm committed to the cause. I've given you five reasons to be motivated today. Five reasons to make every effort to share the gospel with others. God loves all people and wants them to be saved. Teaching the lost will bring glory to God. That's a motivation. Just like God, we should love everyone enough that we want them to be saved. Because outside of Christ, there is no hope. And teaching the world is our responsibility. I know we all see the need to take the gospel of Christ to the whole world. And we're willing to give our money to missionaries. We put our money in the plate. We turn it up. We submit food and clothing and relief efforts to try to help people. We do all kinds of good works in an effort to try to make a difference for folks. But the bottom line is, all the good we do, benevolence, if we don't share the gospel with them, we've not done them any good. We've not finished the job. So we got to do more than just give money and give clothes. We've got to give the word to lost men. If we don't do our part and proclaim the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, then those poor people will lose their souls. And for them, Jesus died for nothing. So somehow, we have to increase our determination to teach others about Jesus. Somehow, we have to become more committed to the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ is the cross of Christ. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified.
We need to be committed to sharing that wonderful message of life and hope to lost men and women. We need to be committed to the cause. People will call us fanatics sometimes. They may say we're just, you know, crazy folk. They may try to say we're legalists, Pharisees, or even call us hypocrites because none of us live up to it perfectly. We all fail. We all fall short. Any number of things that people will do. But the bottom line is, regardless of what the response is that you and I receive, God has given us a directive. Be committed to my cause. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's your work. So let's do it. Let's be about the Lord's business. Just like Jesus said to his mother, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Yeah, we need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be living a good example before others. We need to do all the good works we can. But above all, we've got to be committed to the cause, or we're not going to live it. As you consider your life and your relationship with God, if there's anything standing between you and Jesus today, anything standing between you and salvation today, come to Him that you may have it. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and then be baptized for remission of your sins, if you believe in Him enough. And that way the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away and you'll be added to the body of Christ by God Himself. As a child of God, then you walk in newness of life and you serve Him. If you're already one of His people but you've not been faithful to Him, we want to encourage you to rededicate your life to Him today. Consider where you stand and make sure you stand with Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite and encourage you to come right now if you need to as we stand and sing.